We're going to be looking at verse 13 in particular this morning. In fact, we'll take this week and at least next week to study verse 13, for it's an important part of the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the several verses in the book of 1 Thessalonians where Paul encourages us to know that this word of God is not something that is the word of humans, not something that is the product of human philosophy, but rather the word of God is the product of a human author who is moved and borne along by a divine author. The word of God is unique. The word of God is unique among all of the great literature of the world. The Word of God has a spiritual dynamic like no other work of literature has. The Word of God is more than the musings of human authors. The Word of God has dual authorship, both human and divine. And Paul wants us to know that. That's why he says in verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. They had accepted and understood that what Paul was teaching them was not some extension of his philosophy, not some extension of his ideas, not some extension of his philosophical bent. This was the word of God that he was teaching them. And not only had he taught them the word of God, but he goes on to say, which is at work in you. That is, the word of God has a dynamic. The word of God is dynamic in the lives of those who embrace it. The word of God is dynamic in the lives of those who embrace it. George Mueller, who many of you may be familiar with, a great man of faith of another generation, said this, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. That's a great statement. The vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. That's why we spend so much time talking about the importance of the Word of God. That's why we spend so much time talking about the need to be reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, studying the Word of God, hearing the Word of God taught in settings like this or in small groups. That's why we talk about that so much. The Word of God has a spiritual dynamic, and your spiritual life, my spiritual life, will be affected by how much time we put into the Word of God. I find it so very interesting that there are a number of people, and I'm speaking of believers here, who will never miss a day of jogging, who will never miss a day at the gym, but who think that somehow the Word of God is optional. And they leave their houses in the morning saying, I don't have time for the Word of God, but there's time for jogging, there's time for the gym, particularly, right, if you're facing a PE test coming up, right? You're going to be sure you get in that gym. Well, do you know that the circumstances of life for a believer, whether you're talking about illness or storms or relationships, the circumstances of life of a believer is the PT test for us. And just like somebody facing a physical test, if they're not ready physically, they won't pass it. The same thing is true for you and for me who are believers in Jesus Christ, that if we're not prepared with the Word of God, if we're not prepared with the dynamic of the Word of God in our lives, if we're not prepared, we're not going to pass the spiritual PT test. See, that's what those things are. When storms come, when relationship issues come, whether it's a spouse or a child or a parent, When illnesses come, when all of those things come into our lives, they are our PT test, so to speak. And just like you get ready for a PT test, so we must be getting ready for what's ahead for us. And so that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 2 in verse 13, as he tells them, we thank God. Paul was so thankful for these people. We already saw that in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Paul was so thankful for these people, thankful for the changes that had come into their lives, thankful that they understood the Word of God is essential to their lives. The vigor of their spiritual life was in proportion to the place the Bible held, and they had seen it work in their lives. I've been sharing with you from the devotional book by Tony Dungy entitled The 1 Year Uncommon Life Daily Challenge, and I'd like to share his thoughts this morning on the whole idea of spiritual exercise versus physical exercise. Now, he's an NFL, or was an NFL coach, right? Award-winning, Super Bowl-winning NFL coach. And so he's working and had worked every day in the whole world of physical preparedness, physical exercise. And he comments on what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, where he said, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And he says this, whenever I read this verse, I think back to our locker room. We had some absolute physical specimens, guys who looked like they came to life out of a college anatomy textbook. They spent hours and hours in the weight room exercising, building strength and flexibility to be able to do their jobs better. They didn't get to their position as some of the best athletes in the world by accident, but rather through exhausting physical training, strictly structured nutritional diets, and a generally careful approach to anything they put into their bodies. If these guys, Dungy says, if these guys had spent that kind of time and effort on their spiritual life, there would have been no spiritual body fat. And we would have had a locker room full of spiritual giants, not just physical ones. The same, he says, is true with followers of Christ. We need to become spiritual giants. It begins with commitment to Bible reading, prayer, and joining a Christ-centered church. The Word of God is essential because the Word of God changes your life and changes my life and changes us from the inside out. Another writer said this, these people, speaking of the Thessalonians, these people had an appetite for the Word of God, and that helped them to grow. When they heard God's Word, they eagerly welcomed it and put it to work immediately. One more I'll share with you. Writer said this, where people welcome God's Word into their lives, the power of God is at work. Where people welcome the Word of God into their lives, the power of God is at work. You want the power of God to be at work in your life, then be in the Word of God. If I want the power of the Word of God to be at work in my life, I've got to be in. If I want the power of God to be at work in my life, I've got to be in the Word of God. I've got to be in the Word of God. Well, we read in verse 13, and we also thank God continually, because you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the Word of men, but it actually is the Word of God. Paul was thankful for these people. The reason for the thanksgiving in this instant was they had received the gospel, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God. He uses two words here to speak of their reception of the Word of God. He uses the word receive, which has the idea of objective reception. That is, they received it outwardly. They embraced what he told them. But secondly, he used a second word here, and the word is accepted. That means they subjectively accepted it. They welcomed it into their lives. Not only did they believe and accept what Paul and his associates told them, but they welcomed it into the innermost part of their lives. The idea of accepted, one writer said, means to receive willingly and inwardly. Paul said they accepted it, they received it. Not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. They understood that behind the word of God is a spiritual dynamic. It's not just another piece of great literature. There are people who don't understand the spiritual dynamic of the Word of God, people who are not believers in Jesus Christ, people who see the Bible as just a great work of antiquity or great literature. What Paul is saying here is that line is not open to us. Paul is affirming that the Word of God has a human author, but also has a divine author. He says, you accepted it not as the word of men, but it is as it actually is, the word of God. I want to show you a couple of scripture. One is in the book of Galatians. It's a couple of books ahead of 1 Thessalonians. You can write down the verse or you can turn to the passage if you like. It's Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, we read this. Paul writes, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying, the gospel that I taught, the word that I taught to you, I didn't get that from some human being. I wasn't taught it by some other person, and I'm passing it on to you. He says, God revealed it to me. What I passed on to you, what I taught you, I received as revelation from God Himself, not rehashed teaching of some rabbi or some other person. That's Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Now, Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, we read this, I went in response to a revelation and set before them, that is, set before the apostles in Jerusalem, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be believers for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And that's chapter 2, verse 2. And then verses 8 and 9, for God who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Paul said, the message that I taught was not a message I received from men. It's a message that God revealed to me and I passed on to men, because the Word of God has a human author, but it also has a divine author. Now, that's the book of Galatians. I'd like you to look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy follows. You have 1 Thessalonians, then you have 2 Thessalonians, then you have 1 Timothy, and then you have 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, we read this. All Scripture is God-breathed. And some of the older translations use the word inspired. All Scripture is inspired. That simply, God breathed, is a good translation. It simply means God breathed out His Word to human authors, using human authors to record His Word. God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Peter, similarly, later on, further back in your New Testament, following the book of Hebrews, we have the book of James, then 1 Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, the last couple of verses, starting at verse 20, Peter taught this about the Word of God. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, and he has reference there to the Old Testament, and particularly because the New Testament had not been written, was just being written. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is the process. That is the work of the doctrine of inspiration. The Word of God was breathed out by God, and He used human authors and directed human authors so that they would record what He revealed to them, exactly what He wanted recorded, doing it in their own words and in their own style of writing. That's called the doctrine of inspiration. Now, let me share with you the formal formulation of the doctrine of inspiration. This is the way a theologian would describe it, and I knew that you wouldn't leave here without wanting to know that. You would want to know what do theologians say, right? Well, this is the doctrine, this is the formulation. I'm using that one by Dr. Charles Ryrie, who said this: inspiration is God's superintendence. There's the idea of being born along or carried along by the Holy Spirit, God's superintendence. By the way, that's an interesting phrase in Greek. It has the picture of wind against the sail on a sailboat. Born along, carried along. Inspiration is God's superintendence of the human authors of Scripture so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error His revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. In other words, God superintended, carried along, bore along the human writers of Scripture so that using their own words, using their own personalities, they composed and recorded without error His revelation to man. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. That's what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And now back in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, "We thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God." Paul's teaching, they understood that Paul's teaching was not an outgrowth of his philosophical training. They understood that Paul's teaching came from revelation of God. It was a revelation from God. More than that, they understood that the Word of God was at work in their lives. That's what Paul goes on to say. "You accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Paul is saying they received God's Word. It became, as one writer said, an active power, an active power operating in their lives. Secondly, Paul is saying here that it brought change to their lives. It brought change in their behavior, change in their fruitfulness, change in their lives in so many ways. And if you have been a believer for any amount of time and you have spent time in the Word of God, you know how it can change us, right? It changes our attitudes. It changes what we live for. It changes how we live. It changes the goals of our lives. Since I've already shared an athletic illustration, let me use one more. I ran across the testimony of Tom Landry. Now, the more time goes by, the more people don't know some of these great people. Do you guys know who Tom Landry is? How many of you know who? Okay, well, never mind, I'm wrong. Almost everybody raised their hand. Great, great first coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Not everybody knows he was a committed believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, he was on the board of incorporate members of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he used to often come to our chapels. A couple of times a year he would come to our chapels, and we were always excited to hear from Tom Landry. In fact, another little side note, this is just a little parenthesis. Our other son's wife, he also married a pastor's daughter, and Tom Landry was in his church. So that was a pretty exciting connection there. At any rate, Tom Landry shares his testimony, and he says this: I had always considered myself a Christian, yet so much of what I now discovered in the Bible went against the grain of the life philosophy I had lived by. All my life, I had made my football career the number one priority and let it dictate the direction of my life. Now, here was the Bible saying I needed to make God and His will first and follow His direction for my life. Gradually, I realized the crossroads I faced in my life was really a spiritual crossroads. I had to decide whether or not I believed what the Bible said. All my other questions hung on that one. The more of the Bible I read and studied, the more it made sense. The more pieces of life fit together, the more I wanted to believe. And yet that analytical part of my nature kept asking questions, trying to dispel all doubt. One day I came across a short passage of a poem by Robert Browning. Isn't that interesting that God can use a poet outside the Word of God? And he said this: I came upon a poem by Robert Browning that said, "You call for faith, I give you doubt to prove that faith exists. The greater the doubt, the stronger the faith, I say, if faith overcomes doubt." When I read that, something clicked in me, and I began to understand faith in a new light. Now, I'll come back to Landry's testimony in just a moment. But, you know, so many people who are struggling, they want to have every doubt removed before they'll believe in God. Now, how could you call that faith? How could you call that faith? They want every doubt removed. They want everything assured. But God says, you're saved by grace through what? Shout it out, folks. By faith. By faith. If you're one of those people that's looking for every doubt to be removed, it will never happen. It'll never happen. And that's okay, because I think Robert Browning is right. God gives us doubt so that we can grow faith. So don't look for every doubt to be answered. Don't look for every doubt to be removed. If you're waiting for every doubt to be answered, that won't happen. Salvation is a faith decision. It's a faith decision. Now, it's faith in a revelation from God. That's what we've been talking about. Faith in a revelation from God. This book, that's what it is. That's what salvation is, faith and a revelation from God. Now, I won't get to it today, but next week I'll give you six reasons that the Word of God is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. And you can trust every word in it. But we won't get to that. I'll give you the outline today, but we'll get to it next week. Well, let me go back to what Landry had to say. He said, when I read that, something clicked in me and I began to understand faith in a new light. I can't point to a specific moment or a specific time when I had a sudden born-again experience. For me, coming to my own personal faith in God took place over a period of months in 1959, but I finally reached a point where faith outweighed the doubts and I was willing to commit my entire life to God. I can't say that decision made an immediately visible difference in my life. I can't even say it instantly transformed me into a much better person. I had a lot yet to learn, and I still do, about how God wants me to live my life. But what my new Christian experience did for me was to place football behind the priorities of faith and my family, and gave me a sense of confidence and peace about the future, whatever it would be. You see, Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, you heard the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul is saying is that the word of God is at work. The word is energeo in Greek, and it sounds like what English word? None you ever heard, right? Energy, energeo, energy. The Word of God is the energy of God, the power of God at work in our lives. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God does something in your life and my life. The Word of God changes you and it changes me at the very deepest part of us. The Word of God changes us. It is the power of God at work. There's a little book, well, it used to be little, now we have to get a bigger version of it. It's called The Compact Guide to the Christian Life. If you've gotten a welcome gift from us, and we hope that everyone has, we include that book. We think it's so important. We think it's such an important book. It's a great compendium of both theological issues as well as practical issues. It's the best I've ever seen in all of my years. And that's why we do that. It used to be a little thing. That's why it was the compact guide. Now it's the regular size book. Has all the same content. In a section entitled, How Can I Acquire Wisdom and Discernment? The writer says this, discernment requires daily training. That means daily time in Bible study to learn what God's will tastes like. Daily time in listening prayer to learn what God's voice sounds like. And daily time holding your heart open to God's Word by meditating on it. You can't learn the Spirit and specifics of the Bible by just reading it occasionally. You have to be in it daily if you're to learn discernment. Otherwise, and here's the part I really want you to hear, and I wonder sometimes when I use a quote that's fairly long like this one, if I don't lose you in the middle of it. I don't want to lose you in the middle of this one, because this is what the writer says. You can't learn the Spirit and specifics of the Bible by just reading it occasionally. You have to be in it daily if you're to learn discernment. Otherwise, someone will be able to quote a few verses in support of a doctrine or a course of action, and you will have no way of knowing if that person is misusing the verses or if the Scripture contains a balancing passage somewhere else. So many believers are drawn into cults or drawn away into some kind of spurious doctrine because they are not in the Word of God and they don't have the discernment necessary to know that they're being introduced to false doctrine. That's why the Word of God is essential. Now, we're going to do two things. I'll start on it next week. One is I want to show you why the Word of God is trustworthy, totally reliable, and then I want to show you 10 reasons the Word of God is vital to your life and my life. So the first thing is, why is the Word of God trustworthy? I made up an acronym. Now, all of this is not my work. You know, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. We all take work from here, this idea, that idea, put it together. That's what I did. And I came up with a word, you facts, because I want you to have the facts about the reliability of the Bible. U-F-A-C-T-S. All right? Six lines of evidence that the Word of God is totally trustworthy and totally reliable. I'll just give you the outline. We'll get into it next week. Unity and consistency. The unity and consistency of the Word of God. The F is fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. The A is archaeology. Oh, I can't wait to get to that one. At every point, ultimately, archaeology confirms the trustworthiness of the Word of God. C stands for canonicity. What does that mean? It means, why just these 66 books in our Bible? Why not others? Why were some rejected? Oh, there was a big deal about that about a decade ago, wasn't that? Oh, the institutional church hid books from us. That's bogus. Baloney. We'll get into why that is. Why just these 66 books? What tests were applied? The T stands for the transmission of the text. You know, we have more copies of the New Testament. We'll talk next week about the Old and New Testaments, but we have more manuscripts of the New Testament, well over 5,000, almost 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, more than any other work of antiquity, more than any other work. The closest don't even come close to the number of copies we have. We'll talk about the transmission of the text. And then finally, the S stands for self-testimony. What does the Bible claim about itself? If that's all we had, you know, we might argue about that. But that's why I put the S last, because we have all of the other evidence that's so important. Not that self-testimony isn't, but we'll get to that. So you facts, we'll get into that next week. Well, the Word of God, Paul says, is something that these believers in Thessalonica accepted as not just the word of men, but as something more than that. It had a spiritual dynamic. Behind a human author was the divine author, the Holy Spirit. But more on top of that, the Word of God is powerful. It's God's power that can be at work in your life and in my life. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the Word. Thank you that it is more than just human authors' thoughts and ideas, but it is what you wish to be recorded, what you thought was important for us to know. Thank you for the authors that you use, the human authors of Scripture. Thank you that we know the Word of God has a spiritual dynamic to it. And thank you that it can work in us to change us, to make us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name, amen.